Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. Mount Everest is the highest mountain on earth. It's 29,028 feet above sea level. The mountain, which is part of the Himalayan range, is located on the border between Nepal and Tibet. By the end of 2007 climbing season, there had been 3,679 ascents to the summit by 2,436 individuals. There have been 210 deaths on the mountain where conditions are so difficult that most of those who lost their lives lay where they fell and are many times visible from the climbing routes. Quite an imposing mountain, quite an imposing situation. And as we think about that today in our text, we find Hezekiah in a very similar situation. It's not Mount Everest, but for him, it seems as big because he's dealing with Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian Empire, as he has hundreds of thousands of troops surrounding the city of Jerusalem and threatening. You see, Hezekiah was one of the bright spots, if you will, in the account of the history of Judah. He was a godly king, even as a young fellow. He had a heart for the Lord, and almost immediately he began instituting changes in Judah. Revival was upon them. He was trying to do that was what was right. And yet, things were going in a very difficult direction. And it tells us something. It tells us one thing, that when we are doing the right things in our lives, it doesn't necessarily mean that the sailing is going to be smooth. Matter of fact, many a times it's just the opposite. You see, there is one who is our adversary, the Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Scripture pictures our adversary, the devil, as a serpent and a lion. Satan usually comes first as a serpent to deceive us. But if that doesn't work, he returns as a lion to devour us." And that is true. And we've experienced that, many of us, in our lives if we've been walking with the Lord very long. Tough times are coming, and they want to, if you will, take Hezekiah out. They want to do him in. They want to run him over. But he knows where he needs to go. Sennacherib's army is besieging the city. The Assyrians are the big dog of the day, had conquered many, many peoples, and now they're knocking on the door of Jerusalem. How is Hezekiah going to respond? In verse 8 of this chapter, we read, "So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, 'Behold, he has come out to fight against thee,' he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" So Hezekiah gets a message from the enemy. That can happen in our lives. We get a message from the enemy that he's going to take us out. He's going to wipe us out. He's going to take us down. And what he does is he brings God's goodness into question as he attacks, if you will, Hezekiah and the people. But discouragement is always the tactic of the enemy. I don't know if you felt discouraged of late, but sometimes we can find ourselves in that place. If we listen to the news very often or watch it on television, it can tend to want to discourage us. And that's not a good thing. But discouragement didn't begin with us. It started in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for the God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's he doing? He's seeking to bring into question God's goodness, that God would somehow deny us something that would be good for us. He says, God really knows that when you partake of that fruit, Eve, that you're going to be like him. You're going to be as a God, which of course is a lie. So what does the word tell us about God's goodness? Can we trust him in the midst of the storm? In Psalm 25, verse 4, we read, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 135, 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Psalm 136, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 143, verse 10, thou art my God, thy spirit is good. I guess the psalmists wanted us to get the point that God is good all the time. And even when the things are going on around us that seem to bear witness otherwise, we go back to the truth that God is good because he's God. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance, the scripture says. It's not his discipline, it's his goodness. And that is why Satan attacks at this point. If he can erode our confidence in the goodness of God, then he can take us away from the things of God. That's what he was trying to do through Rabshakeh in the life of Hezekiah. Because we ask ourselves, would God deceive us? In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, for God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's word is sure, every piece and part of it. It's all true. It's just not that the Bible contains truth. It is truth. And we need to anchor there. It doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. And we need to hold on to that. David cried out, oh, Lord God, you are God and your words are true. Paul would declare, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have committed your eternal destiny to him based on his goodness. How can we do less when the things of life come against us? If we're trusting him for eternity, can we not trust him for tomorrow? The answer is yes, we can trust him for tomorrow. In verse 11, he goes on this hissing of the serpent. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which are in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena and Iva? So Sennacherib's perspective is, hey, I'm a winner. You need to get on the winning team. But the enemy always thinks he's going to win. He doesn't yet know and has not come to grips with the fact that he's going down. This emissary would say, hey, look at my record. It's Sennacherib 7, opponents 0. But what we need to realize is that God's people already have the victory. Hezekiah stands before this man as he declares from outside the walls, you're going down. Hezekiah has a promise from God saying, no, it's not you that's going down. It's him. He's going to go down and take that to the bank, guys. He's not going to be able to come against you and take you out. He will, the Lord will give you the strength to have victory in that temptation, in that difficulty, whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life today. We all, like Hezekiah, have opportunity to get discouraged. But the scripture declares that we are more than conquerors in Christ. More than conquerors. How's Hezekiah going to respond? Is he going to respond like Elijah after the battle with the prophets of Baal? Lord, just kill me. I'm all alone. Or like Peter, Lord, save me, as he sinks there in the Sea of Galilee. Or like Demas, who, having loved this present world, departed from Paul. Or will we be like Paul, who says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. Charles Spurgeon said, if the excuse for fainting be that the work is toilsome, that it is too much to drag upon you, why did you begin it? You should have known this at the first. You should have counted the cost. But let me add, the work was not toilsome when your heart was loving. Neither would it be so hard if your soul were right with God. That was a challenge to me. To begin the race is easy. To stay true to the race is harder. To be faithful. To finish well. We know people who have done both, who have finished well, some who have not finished well. We all have a choice, guys. You know, it's very interesting as I'm going through this, this stuff's running around in my head, because this was not at all what I was going to teach today. But this morning, the Lord just kind of said, nah, you're not doing what you thought you were doing. You're going to do this. I said, okay, I'll do that. So Hezekiah is going to do some things from which we can learn in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know, Hezekiah was a godly king, but Hezekiah wasn't perfect, as we know. Because the first time that Assyria came against him, what did he do? He tried to buy them off. He even took the gold off the doors of the temple. And he gave Sennacherib a gift saying, you know, I'm your servant. But we can never buy off the enemy, guys. We can never compromise. Compromise never works. Why? Because the enemy will return and the attack will resume. But Hezekiah has learned his lesson. He's learned that he has to lift up the problem. He has to lift up the problem to the Lord. And what does he do? It says he takes the letter. I love this. He takes the letter and it says he takes it into the temple and he spreads it out before the Lord. He just lays it right out there. It says, Lord, you could read this. I don't need to read it to you. Here, check this out. Check out what this guy is saying. We see Hezekiah's heart attitude. He laid the problem before the Lord. And guys, that's exactly what we need to do this morning. Whatever's confronting you right now, just lay it before the Lord, knowing that he is mindful of your needs. He's mindful of what I need in my life. And there's not a single thing that's going to escape his provision in my life that I need to accomplish his purposes. And that's where we can rest. That's where we can trust. That's where we can rely upon the goodness of God. You see, he knows every detail. Jesus knows every detail of our lives. You remember in John chapter 4, when he went to Samaria to meet with the woman at the well. And, you know, he's just met her and he begins to tell her about her life. Yeah, I know all about you. You've been married all these times and the one you're with now is not your husband. And she's blown away. But he did all of that, see, to draw her to himself. And that's what the Lord does in your life and mine. The difficulties that you're going through right now will serve to draw you closer to him if you respond, if I respond properly to those things. I can allow them to make me bitter, or I can allow them to make me better. And how I respond is going to be the determining factor. I can get angry at God. I've been angry at God. I can think years ago, I was angry at God because of the things that were unfolding in my life as a young man. But God's patient. It made me bitter for a season, but he just allowed the world to soften me up and bring me to that place where I realized it wasn't him at all. It was me. Of course, it's always us, right? It's not him. That's the problem. And so when you turn to him, you repent and you come back to him, then we all of a sudden are better. Because now we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with him. It's easy to want to run to other people or to something, but God is able. We read in Ephesians, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So important for us. We need to spend time in the Lord's presence. It's interesting, we're talking about rest this morning in the sharing time. That is something that we do not do well today because we are living in such a pressure cooker world that it wants to drive us, where we're always so busy, we never have time to just be still. And we need to take that time to be still. It's amazing how God prospers our time when we honor him in things. Somehow we seem to get the things done that we thought we would never get done, and for certain we wouldn't get them done if we spent time reading our Bible or spent time praying or spent time doing both. But God always works it out. God is the great giver, the great giver. So he comes to the temple, he spreads out the letter before the Lord, and then what's he do? He prays. Praise. I so appreciate your heart for prayer. In these days in particular, it's critical. We've seen God do some amazing things, and it's all related to prayer. We could tell stories for hours about the things that God is doing and has done. And we rejoice in that. But he's not done. We need to pray more. We need to pray harder. He spent time talking the problem over with God, and he refers to him as Jehovah, God of Israel. Jehovah, God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. He was the covenant-keeping God. He told Moses, tell them I am that I am. I'm the one that's more than enough for you. And that rings true to this day. He calls him Lord of hosts or Jehovah of hosts or Lord of armies. As we'll see, he doesn't need a big army to take care of a big contingent of the enemy. But he has all of the angels of heaven at his disposal. Perhaps we need to be reminded that God is a covenant-keeping God and that God is the Lord of hosts to reinforce within us our ability to depend upon him. Guys, take time to talk it over with your Heavenly Father. If you find yourself in that place of doubt, of discouragement, of difficulty, if you've gotten your eyes from above the hills onto the hills, if you're looking at Mount Everest rather than above the hills to the one above Mount Everest, then it's time to step back and recalibrate, refocus. We need to carry our concerns, guys. We need to carry our concerns to him. Verse 15, he continues in verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. I love what Hezekiah does there. He says, he wasn't talking to me, Lord. He was talking to you. Go get him. That's a great prayer. Because God, the God of Israel, is the God of all kingdoms. You know, when you talk to people, sometimes they think about God as being way out there. But God's not way out there. As a matter of fact, he's right here this morning. We see him as the one declared by Hezekiah as the one between the wings of the cherubim. And you might remember that in the tabernacle, then later in the temple, that the ark was in the Holy of Holies. And the ark was a golden box. And then on top of the golden box was a solid slab of gold. And on that slab of gold, there were these two cherubim with their wings extended together. And it was there above the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim, the Shekinah glory of God rested. That must have been a glorious sight. I don't think Indiana Jones could do it justice. One day, I want to see God's glory when I can tolerate it, not before, because he says no one can see my face and live. But one day we will see his glory. Think about that. The power of God, the dunamis of God. Where is the dunamis of God? Is it in heaven? It's right here. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his power, his dunamis is right here. It's the Spirit of God who has indwelt us, the one who gives us all power, all authority to tread upon the serpents and to see the work of miracles and to see people saved. That's the power of God. You possess it. I possess it. We already possess it. We just need to unleash it in authority before him, because God is always with us. In Psalm 139, it tells us that the person of God is always with us. Where can I go from your presence, he says, if I should hop a light beam, if I should take the wings of the morning, this idea of hopping a light beam, traveling at the speed of light to the end of the universe, he says, you're already there. That is so assuring to me, reassuring to me that he's already there. I can't go anywhere where he is not. That gives me hope. We never need, guys, to feel alone. We never need to feel alone. And I'll tell you what, loneliness is one of the greatest afflictions of our culture today. People are alone and lonely. And that's why the suicide rates are off the charts, because they feel like there's no one that knows what they're going through. There's no one that cares. That's the work of the evil one. And we need to know and understand that. Never discount the effect of a touch on a person to walk by and just say, God bless you, or I'm praying for you, or the Lord brought you to mind, or can I pray for you? I know that many of you do that on the streets or in a store or wherever. Can I pray for you? It blows people away, but it tells them, hey, there's someone that's aware that I exist. Because they are not aware of the presence of God at this point. They've, even as Christians, sometimes they lose the awareness of the presence of God. And it's a sad, sad thing. We need to carry our concerns to our Heavenly Father. We need to petition our Heavenly Father for those things which we need. He says to the Lord in verse 16, incline thine ear. Turn your ear to me, Lord, and listen to what I have to say. God, act on what he said about you. In verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Hezekiah understood that. Hezekiah understood that Assyria was powerful, that they were big and they were imposing on a human level. And they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Powerful prayer. The enemy is strong against the gods of this world because they are no gods at all. No gods at all. They're the work of men's hands. Psalm 115 talks about that. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 44. Matter of fact, we'll just turn there quickly. Isaiah 44 in verse 14. He says this, speaking of those who are idolaters, he hews him down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself. Among the trees of the forest, he plants an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god out of the rest of it, a god, and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down thereto. He burns part thereof in the fire. With a part thereof, he eats flesh. He roasts a roast, and he is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, and I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, he makes a god. Even his graven image, he falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. And we read that and we go, how ridiculous is that? But we can bow down to things that are not a statue. We can bow down to things as our God. They cannot deliver us. But people want to have hope. They need to have hope. You remember the line, Bob Dylan, he says, you've got to serve somebody. We're created to serve. We're created to have a relationship with the God of heaven, but people try and fill it with other things. I was reading recently, I mean, there's some stuff is just too gross to even repeat, but there are people that actually drink the dirty bathwater of a certain spiritual leader, thinking that somehow they're going to be made more spiritual. That's sickness. The God of heaven doesn't ask us to drink his dirty bathwater. He asks us to come to him. All you that labor and are heavy laden, he says, I'll give you rest. It's a cry for help. It's sending up the SOS. That's what Hezekiah is doing. Save our ship, Lord. Save our ship. We're being threatened. Save us, Lord, not that we might be saved. Why did he want to be saved? So that the world will know that you are God. That's awesome prayer. That's an awesome prayer. Save us, Lord, that they might know that you are God. In verse 20, we read, thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? That's a great question. Now God's going to hear and he's going to answer gloriously. He's going to say, because you have prayed to me, Hezekiah, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. Matter of fact, I'm going to dispatch one angel and 185,000 Assyrians are going to wake up dead. And that's exactly what happened. To this morning, we are surrounded in the spiritual realm by angels. We have the Holy Spirit within us working. We have the God of heaven mindful of us. It says his thoughts towards us are more than the sand of the sea. I like that. I'm a coast guy, so I can make it spiritual because I want to go see the sand because it reminds me of his prayers. That's how I justify going to the coast. The Blue Shack and Bandon for fish and chips is a little harder, but I want to make you fishers of men or something. I don't know how you get there, but you can try. But the point is that the goodness of God is on display here. Truly, in Psalm 73, we hear, truly, God is good to Israel, and we could replace the word Israel with me. Truly, God is good to me. And he is. Can you say amen? He is good to us. You are or can be one of his kids, intimately connected to him. But it is a choice. Hezekiah chose wrongly the first time when he tried to buy off the enemy, but he learned his lesson. And he turned himself over into the hands of the Lord. And he said, here we are, Lord, you're going to have to save us because we can't deal with all of these tens of thousands of troops. From a worldly standpoint, there's no chance of victory. And we need to be in that exact place. Lord, there is no way that I am going to have victory over the things of this world in my own strength. I've tried that before. And I crashed and burned, and I don't want to do that ever again. Lord, save me. That's a worthy prayer, and I encourage you. If you've never received Christ, you pray that prayer, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, make me who you want me to be. I'm ready for a change. Or perhaps it is just, Lord, I've wandered off the path. I've been indulging in the things of the world, and I'm sick of it. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I want to be your child, totally connected with you, with nothing between us. God loves those prayers. He loves them. He's waiting for them. Truly, God is good to us. We just need to lift up the circumstance, the situation, our lives. We just need to lift it all to him and say, do what you do best, Lord. Save me. Save me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your patience, your patient loving kindness, Lord. It truly is your goodness which leads us to repentance. And I pray, Father, that if there be any here today that have lost their way, Lord, that know Jesus but are wandering in the weeds, might they stop and realize that you're waiting on the path. Might they come back to that place and begin once again that sweet fellowship with you, the journey that you have for them. Lord, we are so grateful for Jesus, for his constant presence in our lives, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. I pray, Father, that we would rejoice that we've been counted worthy to bear your name. Help us to walk with you faithfully, Lord, in the days ahead. Help us to be those shining lights that will draw others to you. Might the harvest be great, Lord. Might it be great because it's in your strength, not in our ability or lack thereof, Father. We want to give you all praise and glory and honor, Lord, because you're worthy. And I pray indeed that the Lord would meet you at that place, that he would minister to your souls, that he would refresh and encourage you, that he would draw you close and just remind you of the depth of his love for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.